Dear friends, let's turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and to the verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And dear friends, our title is simply those words by Christ, Fear Not. It's quite famous, and I would say this text has been a text that many have written thereon. We've had a lot of the Puritans who've written so much on this single text alone. Others have published books and commentaries. The book of Luke was written in the 60s. AD, by Luke, the beloved physician, so described for us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He was a close companion of Paul and a part of the missionary team of the apostle. He is also the author of the book of Acts. And so, we didn't want to go into all the arguments and all the things about the authorship of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. But the book was written, this Gospel was written, clearly with the Gentiles in mind. It is one of those beautiful Gospels that gives us another side of the Gospel story. I'm sure you know, Matthew gives us one aspect. Mark gives us another aspect. Luke gives us the aspect. And John, which is one of the books I really love, gives us the aspect of faith, and so we can understand. So, but Luke has the lost sinners in view. It is a book that is so beautiful and simple in the narrative, and yet so deep and profound in many ways. Chapter 1 gives us the birth of John the Baptist. Chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ himself and his childhood. Chapter 3, the genealogy of Christ. Chapters 4 to 19, Christ's public ministry. And chapter 19, verse 28 to 23, verse 56, the last week of Christ on earth, and chapter 24, Christ's resurrection and ascension. So it's very simple outline to follow when we see that. Now, chapter 12 is set, therefore, at a time of Jesus's public ministry, a time when his ministry has gathered a great momentum, having multitudes of disciples and sympathizers on one hand, and the indignation and hatred of the Jewish religious elite. It is the period when Christ would use every opportunity to teach a parable. And many of the parables are quite revealing, and many of them are quite instructive in the ways that we would find him. Now, the words of our text, fear not, is one of those oft-repeated and oft-spoken words in Scripture. Now, there are some people who have said, I've not done that diligent research, but they have said that there are 365 fear nots in all of Scripture, which means every day you have one fear not. Well, when I searched, I saw only 170 of them. I don't know how true, where they got their facts from, but fear not is a statement that is all over, from chapter 15 when God spoke to Abraham, "Fear not, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." All through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, fear not," keeps occurring over and over again in the Gospels. And I want to just limit myself. This "fear not" was spoken to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Luke 1 verse 13. "Fear not" was spoken to Joseph. Matthew 1 verse 20. "Fear not" was spoken to Mary. Luke 1 verse 30. "Fear not," the shepherds were told by the angels in Luke chapter 2 verse 10. To James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Luke chapter 5 verse 10, "Fear not." To Jairus, Luke chapter 8 verse 50, "Fear not." To the women at the tomb of Christ, Matthew 28 verse 5, "Fear not." So, what about this that is so revealing and so instructive? Even in our chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, we read verse 4 and 5. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he have killed have power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Verse 7. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Now, we often distress ourselves with needless anxiety. And the design of Christ in the context is to induce his disciples, or encourage his disciples, to repose on the redeeming love and the fostering care of his providence while passing through life, and to depend on God's grace for spiritual bliss here and the enjoyment of an everlasting kingdom. So our text brings out a number of things, and we see in the first place the metaphor. "Fear not, little flock." Little flock. The church of God is compared to a flock. Every believer in Christ is a member of this flock. Do we not read those words in John 10? "My sheep hear my voice." And once they belonged not to it, we were told that in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25, "You were like sheep going astray." So, we've been brought back to him. Therefore, we were wandering sheep, and we were far off from the green pastures and on the barren wilderness. We were far away from the fountain of all good, from living waters to broken cisterns. As far as we are sheep without Christ, we have been exposed to danger. And as a sheep wanders from the fold, now few animals are beset with more dangers from the weather or lack of proper provision, ravenous beasts, etc. Sheep possesses little courage, little cunning. I mean, sheep doesn't have cunning. They are sheep. They are foolish. That's how we are. Or even means of defense. Strange that even some turtles have a means of defense. They have a hard shell, and they quail into the shell. And sheep have no defense. As sheep, we are helpless. And in the Bible's words, we are without strength. By remembering again the words of Christ in John chapter 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in." We've been gathered from east and west by the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, into one divine fold. And this happened when our eyes were opened and we came to know the truth. This happened when our hearts and minds were enlightened and we understood our spiritual bankruptcy and poverty. Our minds and hearts were opened to begin to see our helplessness, our misery, and our hopelessness. Christ then, in our conversion, becomes our shepherd. And of course, in the scripture, he is called the good shepherd. He says so himself in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd." In Hebrews, he is described as the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is described as the chief shepherd. He is God's shepherd. And he brought us into his fold. He feeds his sheep. He guides his sheep. He refreshes his sheep. He defends and saves his sheep. Now, when we think through these friends, we see the work of Christ so laid out for you and me. How he came and took us to himself. And we can always ever be thankful. You know that Robinson's hymn, you know, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart." Yes. I wandered from far away from the fold. He brought us in. He did a great work. We did not like his fold. We never liked him anyway. But the Lord brought us in. And that's quite a great encouragement even to us. But secondly, in our text, we see a note, a painful fact. Not just a metaphor, but a fact. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock." The original expression is a double diminutive, the literal translation of which is, quote, "Fear not, little, little flock." And in a sense, this is true about Christ's flock. His sheep are not just feeble and helpless, but few. The church is a vineyard, a garden, a small spot compared with the wilderness of the world. It is in this context that we are often reminded of the words of Christ, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." A light that shines. Where I come from, when you're going back towards the city, we have a place we call the lighthouse. And it is so named because, you know, we live by the coast. the Gulf of Guinea. And so you have this big, heavy structure high up. So it gives light and direction to the fishermen to come home. A light. Well, when we talk about a little flock then, compared to the vast multitudes in this world who are so, so devoted to sensuality and to the love of money and fame and celebrity status, so many people who are concerned only to live in sin with such greediness. And to the men of this world, according to Psalm 17, whose portion is in this life. I'm sure here in England, we understand the meaning, isn't it? Little, little flock. Just a handful. Just a few churches. Just a few people. Hundreds and millions of people dying in their sin. A little flock. It's quite alarming to read about such things. I'm sure some of you may have read J.C. Ryle's Are There Few Saved? Because that was a question that was asked Christ. And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And J.C. Ryle took that statement and went back to history, tracing from Adam the fewness of God's people in every generation. By the time of the deluge, the flood, we are told only 8 souls were saved. When God was looking for 20 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, could not be found. And it goes on and on and on. When Elijah was complaining, they have killed all thy prophets, and I alone am left. God's answer was, I have reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. But 7,000 compared to perhaps 200,000 in the city? That's a small number. And my dear friends, that has always been the nature of God's people. Sometimes I shudder when I want to think about the kind of Christianity and religion we have back home. In Africa, we have been spoiled by religion. What do I mean by that? Every religion you can find in Ghana. Those who are Christian or Bible, you find them in Ghana. And even those from the Far East, in Baha'i, Confucianism, Buddhism, whatever, you find them in Ghana. Islam, they are in Ghana. It is there. And all of these, especially the Christian, the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the AME Zion churches, the Apostolic churches, the Pentecostal churches, so many of them. So many. And yet, these things are not reflecting on the moral life of the people. Sin. Sin. Promiscuity, all kinds of sin, corruption, all. So sometimes you wonder, who are the true Christians? Some people say, with the advent of the charismatic movement, oh, there's revival in Ghana. And I say, I dispute that. Oh, you are trying to dim the light. No. It is all much ado about nothing. And sometimes you ask the question, are there few that be saved? That, my dear friends, is what we're looking at. We speak of reform work in Ghana. Thankfully, we have a group of men who pass through the corridors of the London Reformed Baptist Seminary here. But I can tell you, friends, of the number, more than half of some of those men have gone to their Pentecostal churches. Some are just doing things the way they like, and some have altogether renounced ministry. Just few. Well, it is a burden on my heart, and I share it with many people whilst I'm here, that maybe through the Baptist Bible School, Reformed Baptist Bible School, we shall train more men by God's grace and plant churches as much as we can. That's our hope. Because, my dear friends, the fields are ripe to harvest. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because some of those laborers, like you and me, to put it bluntly, we are lazy. Some of those laborers, like you and me, to put it bluntly, we are unwilling to make sacrifices. And some of those laborers, like you and me, we are fearful. We are afraid. If I speak out against this LGBTQ, I'll be thrown out of my job. I'll be thrown out of my house. I'll be thrown out of where I live, in the community. I'll be arrested. They will call it hate speech or whatever it be. We are just so fearful. And that's why fear not is a word for us. We know, thirdly, the purpose of it all. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can break it down also. Your Father. How did He become our Father? He became our Father when we trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were brought in, your Father, we pray to Him. We call upon Him, Abba, Father. Is that not something so sweet about that? To say, my Father. To call God Father. How so sweet this is. But beyond that, Christ says it is His good pleasure. Again, friends, a Father who thinks good, who has nothing but goodness for His people. Oh, my dear friends, what an amazing heritage we have. And not only that, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What kingdom is it? It is His kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. This kingdom includes unsearchable riches, far exceeding the hoarded treasures of our kings and their provisions. Right? This heavenly kingdom is a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of happiness, a kingdom of dignity, a kingdom of triumph. This kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. This kingdom is a gift then to us. To give you. It's given us as a gift. Oh, how many gifts we have. We have Christ given us, or given to us, the unspeakable gift. And we have the gift of the kingdom. We have the gift of eternal life. How many gifts? So many of them. And that includes this kingdom. It tells us that our good Father, in His good pleasure, gives good things. And my church members know one of my favorite texts of all, in all scripture, is Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold. And you can see it in the context. You see how Christ keeps assuring us. When you go out there, do not fear those who will persecute you. Fear not them which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. It says, don't be afraid about even when you are hauled or brought before what you should say. He will help you say it. Do not be afraid about what you eat, or be anxious about them. The sparrows are fed. Ye are of more value than the sparrows. And my dear friends, speaking of sparrows, think about it. All these birds we see, different kinds of species, so many of them in all the world. Now, maybe you and I can cage a little robin, all right, and feed it, all right? But that's you and me. But look at the millions of birds in the world. How are they fed? Who feeds them? Who looks after them? And if we are of more value, why not? Our good Father would surely take care of us. Therefore He gives, and it is that to our benefit. Now our text finally brings out some caution here. Why would Christ say, fear not? Fear not. Well, it tells us that our fears are many. And it arises from many causes. We have many fears. Many, many fears. We are afraid of death. We are afraid of what may happen to us in death. A friend of mine said, when you are sick, you don't think about anything else. You don't think about cars. You don't think about houses. You don't think about clothes. You are sick, terminally ill. All you think about is, when will I be well? And if not, where am I going? And what will happen to me and my body? For believers, the answer is given. For unbelievers, their fears increase. And we have all of these fears. What shall we eat tomorrow? What shall happen to us? All of them. But you know, my dear friends, let me begin to conclude this address simply. I love hymns. And one of those hymns that is so beautiful, I'm sure you have it, you know it, is John Newton's hymn 591 here. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield? Since Jesus is my mighty shield. When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and is still nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin will fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. And though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove while Jesus intercedes above. Against me, earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Fear not. John Newton, who wrote this hymn, has a quote. He said, "If God is with us from the beginning to the end, little flock, fear not." God bless you. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that we have such treasures in thy scriptures, that which comforts our souls and stirs us up for holy duties. Therefore, Lord, we pray, bless thy word into our hearts. Grant us grace that when we are overwhelmed, we will look up and lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help cometh from thee, who made the heavens and the earth. So bless these things in our hearts. Keep us close to thee, and bless us indeed, that we may know the fullness of such love and goodness to us, even here who are on earth, that we may live as a people whom thou hast truly chosen and brought to thyself. We commit therefore our souls and bodies and minds and ways into thy hands. Bless us, O Lord our God, and O gentle shepherd, draw us to thyself day by day in sweet and holy communion with thee, even as we come asking all these things through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake.